equip. And I was able to catch Hillary and Sean's too, a message from last week. And so I've got a tough act to follow. And, of course, Pastor Mary, I need to say that. But I'm glad to be able to be here tonight. You know, one of the nice things about sharing is that you kind of are forced, or you put pressure on yourself, or, you know, no pressure, but you got to prepare. And it's time to really dig in on a specific subject. And the thing I find hardest about it is you start to see all these different trails and different, like, you know, the Bible's really interesting when you really start digging in and going, all right, I'm going to have to get up and kind of give account for what message I prepared. So, but you start reading stories that you think, oh, I remember that story, and you start looking back at it, like Joseph was a story that I'm going to share about. And so I started reading some of what happened to Joseph, and it was like, oh man, I forgot about that part. And you read about, oh, there's all these layers and layers. There's so much richness. It's such a dense, you know, script. This is just so, it's so, you know, there's nothing wasted. There's no words of fluff. There's nothing that's just sort of a, you know, some books when you read a novel or something, you kind of have the ups and downs where it's real intense, and you sort of go for a little, like, tra-la-la kind of thing. But the stories in the Bible and just the, you know, the sort of editorializing and all the commentary and the teaching is just, it's so dense. So I find that to be really rewarding, and probably the biggest challenge is just to say, like, all these ideas, how do I condense that and get out, which one is it? You know, which way am I supposed to go? So anyway, so something's going to come out, and there's a number of different ways we could go tonight, but the main focus of what I sort of felt prompted to study about, and then what, as I was studying and listening to different things, really sort of strengthened that, was being prepared. And there's two sides to that. I first started looking at it as being prepared sort of in practical ways, where you're prepared, and I thought about that financial opportunity. So if you're not prepared for a financial opportunity when it comes along, you know, that's great that you presented with this opportunity, but if you don't have something to invest, you don't have, you're not ready with something, then that opportunity is going to go by, and it's just, it might as well not have come, because it's probably going to bring some sorrow to you, because you go, there's further evidence that I'm a loser, because I can't, you know, I had this great opportunity and I couldn't do anything about it because I had no money. I didn't have two nickels to rub together or whatever. So even just being prepared in your heart, so that if you find yourself in a situation where an opportunity comes and you don't have a lot in your bank account, but you go, you know what, this is an opportunity from God. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to figure out a way to make this work. And you just, if I had to do this, what would I do? And So I started looking into it more, and I listened to Andrew Womack. He's the not the author, but he's the speaker for that the 242 series about Don't Live a God. If you're in 242 group, you already know about that. I think everybody in here is or is familiar with it. And so I listened to his podcast, and I just happened along this podcast about how to prepare your heart. I thought, oh, that's interesting. It was very topical. But he really, and it really dovetails with Don't Limit God, because he's talking about, you know, you can prepare on the outside and do these things, and certainly that's going to be beneficial. But if you're not prepared in your heart to do the things that God has called you to do, or in the moment, you're going to miss out on what God has for you. And, of course, that extends to, you're going to miss out on opportunities to, not just opportunities for advancement or prosperity, but, you know, when something bad happens, you might miss out on the opportunity to bring God's grace to that situation, bring God's healing to that situation. You know, I'm kind of jumping forward a little bit, but, you know, that's the way it goes, right? So one of the, stories about Andrew Womack that he shares a lot about is when his son died and was in, he was toe tagged in the morgue, and they got the call, and he started getting tempted with all these thoughts and everything. And he said, you know, we're just going to not say anything about it. We're going to drive there. But prior to that, I think months ahead of time, he had been sort of prompted to start looking into all the instances where someone was raised from the dead. And so he started, just looking through, of course, Lazarus, and he saw himself saying, "Lazarus, come out." So he started meditating on it, reading it, and sort of picturing Jesus doing it. And then he started picturing himself saying it. And then he just kept meditating on that, putting that in him. So he was kind of just getting to where he could see himself saying, "Lazarus, come out." He just started meditating on all the times that people were healed, you know, and saw himself with Jesus in the room when Peter's mother-in-law was, when she had the fever and the fever left her and she got up and began serving them, and all those stories. So that came before when he got the news that his son died. And, you know, I think sometimes, too, it's a little challenging. Sometimes we were supposed to be living this life of faith, and we know that we are victorious. I mean, we're already victorious. The battle's been won. Even if, you know, and Pastor Mary's talking about this, too, like, if you face that situation that's bad news, it's like, you know what? Even if I don't come out in this earthly realm victorious, I already have the victory. I'm going to be in heaven. You know, and Andrew talks about it, too. It's like, we pray about how great heaven's going to be, and then you get news that you might be going to heaven, and you get all bummed out. You know, it's like, either way, you either get glorify God through healing, or you're going to be, in heaven. And it's going to be beyond imagination, beyond our imagination, how wonderful it'll be. So, I think the thing that is interesting to me is that those two things, preparing and being in faith, they work together. And I have found in my life, I think, and you certainly see, it's such a big theme in Scripture that it almost goes unnoticed, is how much God is a God of preparation. You think of how patient He is, and how He set up, throughout Scripture, He set up His Son coming and being recognized through Scripture as Messiah. Think of the meticulous preparation of events and things that happened, how the stories of where he'd be born. I mean, I don't know how many prophecies there are in the Old Testament about the Messiah. Bernard, help me out. I've heard 169, or I don't know, you don't know. Okay, so I've heard there's a lot of specific prophecies about, you know, certainly how he'll be crucified. We can see that, I believe that's Psalms 22. Forgive me if I'm mistaken, but there's stuff about the crucifixion, but about where he'll be born, about what he'd be doing, and sort of when he's going to be brought forward into ministry. There's all kinds of stuff. I don't even know all the prophecies, but we see that preparation with God setting that up meticulously, and then he dedicates John the Baptist's life is dedicated to preparing the way for Jesus to come. And I think I can be tempted, though, to think in my life, well, you know, preparation, I don't need to prepare as much. I've got faith will kind of be my rescue line, or my lifeboat if I get into trouble. Or if I need something, I'll just tap into faith. If I need something, I'll just, you know, which is true. There is a truth in that. But our access to God and our access or use of our faith is not to be in case of emergency only.
Right.
You know, some things to say in case of emergency only. You know, like us, Jude and I were talking about this, so I was just meditating on it a little bit. And if you were in a store and there was a fire and it got out of control, you would certainly go to that thing that says emergency only, break the glass and pull it down and call for help. And when we're in that situation where the problem in our life, whether it's real or imagined, real or future, and we're anxious about it to where we're overwhelmed, then we need to hit that emergency only thing and break the glass and say, "God, I'm overwhelmed by this. I've let it get out of control." And there's nothing wrong with that. I think I've certainly been there where I've just sort of said, "God, I don't know. I got to get on my face before you." Kind of a moment. I know you're the place I should go. Thank goodness for that, rather than what can happen sometimes in those situations is people will do things that are out of desperation, that don't make any sense or illogical, and they make their situation worse. You know, sometimes firefighters say that when you're checking a house for kids to see if kids are still in the house, they'll hide in a fire. They won't get out of the house. They'll hide. So you have to look under beds, you know, which is the, you know, not a great thing to do, but that's just, they don't know any better. So it certainly is a good thing to do to hit that emergency. But the better thing would be is if that fire comes up and we put out those little fires before they get big, you know, because the circumstances of life, things or problems are going to come to us. And I think sometimes in the walk of faith and in our faith community where we're, again, that victory is kind of our standard and we are victorious and we're winners, and which is all true. But then when we see a circumstance happen and we go, this doesn't seem like winning. That doesn't match up with victorious life. But anybody who has a testimony to share, there's trouble with that. That testimony comes from trouble. You don't say, I got up, guys, I got a great testimony, got up, had eggs for breakfast, drove into work with no incident, and man, hallelujah, I made it to work safe. I mean, that's great, that's fine, but that's not like, you don't go around the country telling that story, right? But, you know, the story about, I just felt prompted to pray, the stuff that happens, the problems that happen are what gives us testimony, because that's where God gets the glory, is when there is trouble and we sort of overcome that with tapping into God. Maybe I should read a scripture here, huh? It says in Proverbs 21:31, a horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory is from the Lord. So there's two sides to it. Again, there's the external and internal. You know, if you look at the news today, and I would suggest you don't look at the news very much today. I try and read the newspaper because I feel like at least there's some standard of journalism. Again, don't throw tomatoes. I know that probably sounds a little naive, but better than a lot of the stuff that's online, in my opinion. So there's a lot of talk about preparing for the hurricanes, you know, preparing for natural disaster. And so you have, you know, people that are securing their homes. There's people that have plywood that's fitted. There's actually companies in Florida that go around and they will fit plywood to cover your windows, custom, you know, do that. So you just sort of hang them on the outside, your house is ready, because that's where a lot of damage comes, is the windows break open and damage happens. There's something fun. You can prepare for a dinner. You can prepare to have friends over. Clean up the house. You know, you get things ready. Cook. Preparing for an event like a marathon. Preparing for a big physical thing that you're going to be doing. Preparing for a sport. A lot of kids start doing that in August. They start doing practices to get in shape and be physically ready. And those are good things to do. And certainly health, they say health is wealth. If we don't have our health, you know, what do you have? But so certainly the physical side, external things and preparation that way, it's good to be prepared. It's good to be good stewards of our bodies. And it helps avoid some of the problems in life, and preparation with our finances, having a budget, doing all these things are very good things to do. So, but if we don't involve God, if we think we're going to start to do these things and we start doing them out of fear and we continue doing them and they start to work and we start to trust in them, and we can start to really trust in the arm of the flesh. And Proverbs 3 sort of tells us about how we should be looking at things and keeping things in perspective as we do things in the natural, or naturally, or practically, and keep God involved in it. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will make your path straight. You know, the danger of when things are going well and when you're doing things, you start that budget, you get out of the financial pressure, you get out of the whatever health situation, you have that, it passes, maybe you go, you know, the doctor really helps you with that, and you start to trust in those things. And you, when things are good, we tend to look to ourselves and think, oh, we did this. Things are good, I'm going to keep going. What did I do last time? What am I going to do to keep going in this? And that's really when things are going well, is when, you know, I mean, there's both sides to it. Obviously, when things are going poorly, you don't want to forget about God either. You want to go to that emergency, break the glass, go to God, go to your pastors, go to your friends, go to somebody who's going to give you good advice and give you good counsel. Go to God first, you know. Get Him involved. But, you know, when you're in that place where things are going great, there's a real tendency for that drift to happen, for people to start to go, we did pretty good. You know, hey, got some things figured out based on my circumstances. Looks like things are doing okay. I'm not too worried. You know, I'm not too worried about stuff. Based on circumstances, based on what's around them, not based on what's in their heart. And then, inevitably, some challenge is going to come. And I'm not trying to be a doomsayer, but there's just, we're not going to be in this life, and our pastors don't teach that once you become a Christian, it's going to be smooth sailing in terms of, from the outside, what it might look like. But Jesus said that He would bring the valleys up and the mountains down, and we would have make our path straight. So in Him, we can stay smooth in the midst of it. Just like Paul talks about, I can abase, I've learned to abase, and I've learned to abound. It's better to abound, but He knows how to do both of them, and He can be content. His emotions don't go up and down based off that. And that's preparation. You look at Paul, when he was challenged with things, or when things happened, like when he was preaching, that boy fell out of the third story window. It says that he went down, everybody went down and picked him up dead. The boy was, I can't remember his name, Eutychus, or it's along those lines, E-U-C-H something. Eutychus. That wasn't too far off. So he goes down and he lays on the boy, and then it just says he walks back up and he began to eat, and it doesn't say like right when that happened that the boy jumped up and was running around, but it says they went back up, he had something to eat, and then he began teaching again. And then after that, at the end of the night, they said, and the people brought that boy home, but Eutychus, home, alive. So I was thinking about that, and Paul might not have seen. He laid down that boy, and he did it, you know, he didn't hesitate, I'm guessing. He probably had the prompting and just did it, but he didn't necessarily see the results right away of it. He might not have seen that boy. All of a sudden, he laid on him, he did something in front of this crowd of people, and he laid on him. I think this is that's a little bit different. You know, you lay on this boy to get him to revive and to raise him from the dead. And so he must have just been prompted for some reason. I don't know, maybe it was just for him to not have to look at the crowd of people in distress and to be moved by that. You know, Jesus did that too, where he would ask for certain people to leave the room because of their presence there negated some of the faith that he was doing. So I don't know why Paul would have laid down, or why Jesus mixed, you know, mud and put it in the guy's eyes, and these different techniques, but there were specific things that they were prompted to do. And then it says he just got up and went back up and ate. He didn't worry about it. He wasn't concerned. Did it work? Did I get him raised? No, he just knew on the inside. He was so prepared internally that he said, as we can't look at the we can't look and see, did I get healed? And, oh no, I still feel it. I still feel it. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, that's where you're going to have to move beyond what you see with your eyes and just what we see on the inside. Can you see yourself healed on the inside? Mm-hmm. And, Jesus did the same thing with Lazarus. I was looking at that, and we could actually, that's a good one to turn to. And that's John 11:17, where Jesus arrives, and he found that Lazarus had been dead in the tomb for 4 days already. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. So many, this is John 11:17. I'm on verse 19 now. So many of the Jewish people of the region had come to Martha and Mary to console them over the loss of their brother. So he was probably a pretty popular guy. He was buddies with Jesus. So a lot of people had come to see him. And it's been it says that he had been in the tomb for 4 days already. And so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary was sitting in the house. When Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I thought, how would you feel if you walked up and someone said, you know, if you had been here, my brother would not have died? You kind of go, nice to see you too. Glad to be here. But she says after, she says, but even now, this is really cool, because this is somebody before. She doesn't have the Holy Ghost. She knows of Jesus. She can see that he's special. She knows that he's got it. He's the Lord. She calls him Lord. She knows that this is it. This is the one. This shows that she knows. In her heart, it's determined that he is the one. She knows it. She's faced with 4 days of mourning over her brother. 4 days of being around people. I'm your brother. She's heard how many times, I'm sorry about your brother's death. Poor Lazarus. 4 days of it. This is, I think it's pretty special that she did this. Pretty important to show that she knew. When she saw Jesus, she said, Jesus, he's got it. And she says, but, she's saying the fact that, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. He's dead. There's nothing they can say about that. They can't change that. I mean, they can change that, but that's a fact, current fact. It's a temporary fact. She says, but even now, after 4 days, this is where Jesus can work with this. He can work with this. She says, even now, I know. It's just how powerful. I know. She wasn't, I hope, or I've heard. You know, I know. Wow, that's powerful. That's a prepared heart. Think of, 4 days of mourning. And being around people, and I don't know, but this is the culture I must have heard, that the culture is very sort of, a lot of histrionics, very very outward with that kind of mourning, you know, very boisterous, and it's you know, a lot of very emotional and dramatic is my understanding of that culture, that would be very, you know, this is a lot of crying, a lot of tears being shed. So there's a lot of emotion that she's in, just around that. And if you've been, you know, all of us have been to funerals, it can be a powerfully saddening experience, obviously. But so she's there, but she says, but I know that whatever you ask from God, God will grant you. Now we know today we can ask of God in Jesus' name. But at that time, that was the best she could do. Mm-hmm. That was God's best, and she was going after it. She said, I know you can do this. If you will ask, she even tells him how to do it. If you will ask from God, God will grant you. Pretty simple. Jesus replied. Listen to Jesus' reply here, and then we're going to contrast it with Mary and his response. So Jesus' reaction to her is, your brother will come back to life again. I mean, when he saw that, it must have just kindled, you know, just warmed his heart. Just kind of like, how refreshing. How refreshing to encounter faith. You know, when he encountered the faith of the centurion, when the centurion says, Lord, just even say the word and my servant will be healed. This, and he says, your servant is healed right now. I'm doing it for you right now. I mean, how refreshing. This is a Gentile that comes to him and says this. What's the other Gentile that he says that about? Is it the woman at the well? Or no, the woman with the issue of blood, right? Or he was amazed. Syrophoenician woman. He was amazed. She was a Gentile as well. He's amazed at their faith. He said, your faith has made you well. He said about the centurion, not even in all of Israel have I seen such faith. His disciples, I mean, some of those guys hearing that, they're like, oh my, are you from Israel? You know? So, or is he in all of Jerusalem? I have not found such faith. So they, but he says, I mean, your brother will come back to life again. Martha said, I know that he will come back to life. Again, she says, what did she say? I know. Everybody say, I know. I know. I know. We have to know these things. And how we get there is by meditating on it, by rehearsing it. And again, it was such a benefit for me to be able to prepare for this message, because I had to really get it in me, because it's not going to come out if you don't meditate on it. You're not going to have much to share up here, and it's going to be a little bit of crickets, and my poor family would be embarrassed for me, and Jennifer would say, well, I probably should have studied. But So it's such a bitch. She's great, because I'll ask her for good feedback. She'll say, well, it was good. You know, you kind of went on too long. So that's typically the feedback, but hopefully tonight we're making some adjustments as we go. But it's good. Thank you. I know. I can feel it. Usually you can tell. But so the... I don't want to get off topic here. But he says... She says, I know that he will come back to life. She's saying, I know twice in a short period of time here, establishing again what's in her heart, but it's coming out by faith. I know that he will have life again in the resurrection. Oh, in the resurrection of the last day. That's right. She says, in the resurrection of the last day. So she's saying, hey, you know what? He's going to be in heaven. I know he will. I'm just so thankful. She's just sort of saying, thank you, Jesus. I know you're going to accomplish. This woman has got it. She knows that Jesus is going to be the ticket to heaven. He's going to bridge the gap to heaven for us. He's going to close that gap between us and God. He's going to restore that. She knows that he's going to do it. She's talking about bigger things than just physical resurrection. She's talking about physical. How much easier is it to be physically resurrected? You know, we're talking about eternity as opposed to a very. In James, it says in 4:14, it says our life is a vapor. It's just, a vapor means it's like a breath. Yeah. That's a small amount compared to a lifetime. How many breaths do we take in a lifetime? Okay, you kids, look that up. Millions, billions, maybe? Probably. It's a lot. We can't even imagine. When we think of billions, we think, oh, I know billions. That's a vast amount. You can't even imagine if you want to count something in the billions. Billions of anything would fill this church up. Billions of paper clips. I mean, it just, you'd be like, how many would that be? It would probably fill this room and go beyond into the whole church. I don't know. But there's actually a book with it shows what would billions of goldfish be. It would fill like 5 giant stadiums if you had a billion goldfish. Just the amount, the exponential, that's why God is it's so cool about God, how he's a math God, and the exponential growth. And he says, one with my father's side, 1,000 may have, you know, You're going in exponential numbers. It's a vast. That's the whole idea about how God is limitless. When he gives us a little, you know, glimpse into those numbers he's talking about, exponential growth is amazing. So she says in the resurrection he'll have life in that, in the resurrection, the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. This interchange is just, it's amazing. There's so much power in this. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies. So he's saying, you're right. Lazarus will live even though he's dead. He's going to be in heaven if he dies. You know, and he goes on to heaven. Right now we're in this in-between for Lazarus. But he says, and the one who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She replied, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who comes into the world. And when she had said this, Martha went and called her sister Mary, saying privately, the teacher is here and is asking for you. So Martha still is just kind of like, this is awesome. You know, Lazarus is going to have life again in the resurrection. So she goes to Mary, and she says, Mary, Jesus is here. He wants to talk to you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Okay, now this is a contrast. You have this wonderful interchange, sort of Jesus is being, I think he was probably ministered to in that moment, because she's saying, Lord, you're the one I recognize. That's going to put some, draw some things out. You know, when he's drawn on and those things are drawn out of him, it's probably strengthening. It's the people that are around are hearing it. He's proclaiming again who he is and what he's going to do. And he knows that. You know, we know that he had to overcome some struggle when he asked and said, Lord, if this cup may pass from me. So we know that he at one point was like, man, it's about to go down. And this is for real. I'm going to do this thing that I've been meditating on. Lord, if there's any other way, but not my will, but thine be done. So this is a piece that's strengthening him. She's saying, Lord, I'm counting on you. I'm counting on you for this. You know, think of that. He knows. There's people counting on me. He knew that anyway. And I bet he would have done it anyway. But, wow, that would have ministered to me if I was Jesus, to hear her say that to me. You're the one. I know it's you. He's not isolated. You know, that was hard on Jesus when the disciples did things that let him down, or, you know, when Judas betrayed him. Even though he knew it was coming, he still had to deal with those emotions of betrayal. Mm-hmm. You know, he dealt with all things that a man has to deal with. You know, so to hear somebody minister to him and say, "I know it's you. I know it's you." And not be, you know, even so concerned about her needs at the moment of, "Can you raise my brother, and then can you bless us? We're having a trouble over here, and can you do this?" She just said, "Thank you for what you're going to do. You know, thank you so much for the resurrection." Mm-hmm. And so, you know, he kind of knows, like, look, Lazarus is going to be, when he said to her, "Your brother will live, your brother will come back to life again," he was talking about, "We're going to get this done. I don't know how it's going to happen, but he's going to be back to life." So then Mary comes, and when Mary came to the place, this is John 11:32. When Mary came to the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." The same thing that Martha said. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But she doesn't say "but." When Jesus saw her, that's it. That's all she says. "If you had been here, my brother would have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the people who had come with her weeping, he was intensely moved in the spirit and greatly distressed. What a contrast between the two encounters. What a contrast. Mary was not prepared in her heart. She was moved completely by her circumstances. Again, being enveloped in that those people around her. And when Jesus saw her, he saw her and the people with her weeping and mourning and probably encouraging her to do the same, and, you know, crying and laying hands on her to, you know, be sad and encouraging that. It greatly distressed him. He was bummed. He was close with this family. Lazarus was a friend. And everybody assumed and supposed, because it says after that, he says, "Where have you laid him?" They replied, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Two-word verse. I think probably the shortest in the Bible there. Jesus wept. And the people who had come to mourn said, "Look how much he loved him." And I think Jesus probably did love Lazarus, but when I was reading this and just reading over and over again, I started to see the difference between the two and how his reaction changed between the two. You know, after Martha came, he wasn't distressed. It doesn't say he was distressed. That was the, you know, first encounter he had. He wasn't distressed. He didn't break down over Lazarus, you know, that he missed him so much. And you would have thought, you know, that first time encountering her, maybe that would have happened. The emotion would have overwhelmed him. He didn't. But her reaction, there were two reactions, changed his reaction. And he says, "Where have you laid him?" And he's just sad. And like, come on. Your sister just said all these wonderful things that just, and now here we are. You're just, you know, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. We're kind of blaming him. And he says, they say, "Look how much he loved him." I think Jesus was mourning over just their lack of faith. But some of them said, "This is the man who caused the blind man to see. Couldn't he have done something to keep Lazarus from dying?" So they're just kind of like, you know, almost guilting him. And Jesus, intensely moved again, came to the tomb. So again, they say something else about how, you know, you didn't do what we thought you would. We're bummed out. We're disappointed in you. And he goes in and says, you know, and calls them out, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, replied, "Lord, by this time the body will have a bad smell." She still doesn't understand that God was talking about, or that Jesus was talking about, hey, we're going to raise him up from the dead right now. He's been buried for days. And he says, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So he took away the stone. He says, "Father, I thank you that you have listened to me. I knew that you always listened to me, but I said this for the sake of the crowd standing around here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, he shouted in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And then he came out. But the difference there is the preparation that happened. Again, Martha's reaction gave Jesus something to work with. She gave him faith. She had she was prepared. She, even after those 4 days. And that's, you know, that's a great example of how we should be when we run into trouble, when we run into problems, is not to get condemned over the problem, not to get discouraged that we're having a problem, that a problem is in our lives, that we, you know, checking down all the places you've messed up. But rather just to go to God and say, God, I don't, you know, I'm not sure. Maybe you do know. Sometimes we do know where we messed up, but we just go and then say, you know, Father, I'm sorry, but I know you can help me out of this. I know you're here for me, and start declaring what he's done. Start putting in the ball over in his court, and then he's going to prompt you to do things. You know, that's the thing I think that the big takeaway is for tonight is just that God is always prompting us to do things. But a lot of times we can't see why. It's in preparation for something. So many times, you know, throughout Scripture, there's things that people did and they didn't really understand why for sure. You know, in the Old Testament, some of the miracles, some of the things where it defied, classical physics, where the floating axe head, because somebody threw a stick on the water. You know, things that you'd say, well, that's not going to produce and make that iron axe head float. But faith in God and trusting God and just saying, I don't care if it sounds crazy. I don't care if I do it, it doesn't work, and I'm humiliated. Like Paul laying on the boy. He felt prompted to lay on him. We don't see where where he's done that, did that in the past. He didn't care I'm embarrassed if it doesn't work. And maybe he didn't see signs of it, but he walked up and went and had a bite to eat. It doesn't say how it all played out there, except that at the end of the time, the boy was taken home alive. You know, sometimes too, when we're struggling or when we're in a situation, if we haven't prepared, that's when we have we lean on the arm of the flesh, we start to look away from God and look at either what resources do I have naturally, what can I do, and that's okay to do, but you want to go to God first and get guidance. God might say, hey, remember that thing you have? That might have some value to it. Those toys you had when you were a kid that are still in the box. I mean, whatever. I don't know. There's all those kind of hidden treasures. And you start to go, oh, yeah, he'll bring things. Now, I know there's scripture about he'll bring things to your remembrance is a little deeper than just, you know, toys to sell. But sometimes you get ideas.
Right.
You get things and you go, oh, yeah, we could do that right now. And that would change our situation. And then you go down a path and then you might make a connection for a job. I mean, how many times have people done things where it was for one purpose and then all of a sudden, hey, you know what? I'm actually looking for somebody for a position. Are you, you know, and you go, yes, that's exactly. You know, so those little promptings, if we don't get in the habit of sort of listening to those things, we can miss out on big opportunities, even though they might seem insignificant. You know, it talks about in, again, this is stuff I heard from Andrew Womack talking about Rehoboam. Is that how you pronounce his name? 2 Chronicles 12:14. It talks about how he committed evil, or he sinned because he was not prepared to follow the Lord. And that's prepared in his heart. Rehoboam's mother was an Ammonite named Naamah. And it talks about his kingdom and how he was, he humbled himself, so the Lord relented and did not annihilate him. That was nice. And then it says that he did evil. The reason he got into all this trouble is because he was not prepared to follow God. It's not, you know, that he was plotting and he was this evil man. And it just says he did evil because he wasn't prepared. So he ended up doing things that seemed good at the moment. Maybe it seemed wise in his own understanding. He leaned to his own understanding. And then he got in a situation, he thought, you know what, this is kind of a little unethical, but I'm in a pinch. Have we ever been there when something happens, you go, well, it's a little unethical, but, you know, we're in a pinch. Let's justify it. And somebody's saying, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. That's how a lot of people have gotten into jail. Say, oh, it's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. And then it's on the front page of the newspaper. You know, white-collar crimes there that happen where, you know, millions of dollars in retirement savings and things are lost because people say, don't worry, everybody does. It'll be fine. Nobody, you know, it's not a big deal. And you go, okay, well, we're making lots of money. You know, compromise happens. You don't say, you know what, I'm not doing my business this way. I'm not going to operate this way. this is not a good testimony to God. This is not a good representation of God. Are you prepared in those moments too to say, I'm willing to take the humiliation of the group rejection, or, you know, people saying I'm not, you know, not doing it right, I'm not doing it the way, I'm making it hard on everybody else because you're doing things right. That can happen at work, where people want you to do certain things that compromise ethics because it's the way we do it. Makes it easier. I think one of the things too that a big piece, and Leanne has talked about this quite a bit. There's two last points, if I can make them quickly here. The imagination, your positive imagination. How do you see yourself? And do you see yourself laying hands on the sick? Have you seen yourself laying hands on the sick? Do you? And this is for me. It's not just here I am that I've achieved this, and I'm telling you how to do it. No, I'm learning, like I said, learning through this, just even preparing for this message, imagining ourselves doing these things, that the things that we want to achieve in life, the things that we feel God's called us to maybe in life, the ways we want our life to be. Do we see our life that way? When we think about, oh, I wish it wasn't this. I wish, you know, it was like our life was like this. Or I wish our family relationships were like this. Do you see, can you see those relationships whole? Can you see that? You know, can you imagine yourself, if you feel like you want to share more, you want to be more of a, used by God, you want to be somebody who's a little more bold in your faith, can you see yourself doing some of those things? And meditate and see some of the scriptures that deal with that. Can you see yourself in those moments? God, you know, Paul before people in government and being questioned. You know, being in prison, doing these things where he is bold in the face of great potential danger, imprisonment, and can you see yourself, you know, in those settings, in those situations, meditating on those things? So we have to imagine ourselves, use our positive imagination, and see ourselves prosperous, because we're not going to go beyond, we won't go beyond our heart beliefs. We can hear things. There's a lot of mental assent. I know Pastor Mary's taught about this, and different people will mention that mental assent, that there's a lot of mental assent that we're not even aware of. Because we know it, we've heard it a lot, but some things that don't match up with our beliefs that we hear, even in church, even though we know better, there's some things internally that we haven't dealt with yet. And I'm you know, just as guilty as anybody of that, but if we don't sort of That barrier that we kind of keep things, because a lot of the things that we have internally, they're to protect us. They're things that we've learned to protect us from hurt, you know, protect us from problems. That we have things in place that kind of, you know, we wouldn't consciously do them, but you wonder why, like, you know, people do things and you think, well, they finally got out of debt, now they're back in debt again. What happened there? You know, why did they do that? Or, you know, she got out of that relationship with that guy who was kind of a jerk, and now she's in a relationship with another guy who's a jerk. Why are we doing this? We went through this, and she said, you know, the guy I knew from the start, and why are we here again? Why are they repeating? Why do we see that repetitiveness? And it's because there's things that once they start achieving past something that they really don't believe is for them, and they really never seen themselves having that loving relationship where it's equal, they don't feel comfortable in it. Until they change their heart belief, you're going to revert back to that heart belief. So until we deal with where our heart beliefs are, that's why it's so important. It's more important than the things we do, the budget, the, you know, I mean, those things are important. I'm not saying don't do a budget, but it just, and if we put our faith in those things, until we deal with and allow God, we don't have to deal with that. So even what I'm saying to you, until we deal with it, let God deal with us on it. He's going to deal with us a lot more mercifully than we deal with ourselves. Yeah. So we start, well, I'm going to deal with it. Well, I'm just going to discipline myself into this. You know, I'm going to deal with myself. Oh, you bet I will. I'm going to punish myself. I'll feel good. Oh, that feels good now. I punish myself. Let's go out and, you know, let's go back and do the thing that led us to the problem. That's the problem, is we want to punish ourselves, make ourselves feel better, alleviate the guilt, and then we're back to where we were. Instead of saying, God, I've been down this circle, I've been around this block, and I'm back in front of the house of pain. You help me. Because I've been there where I've done, you know, certain things, and I've thought, why? I'm going around this block too many times, God. I'm done with it. what am I doing wrong? And you just sit and listen for a minute, and all of a sudden he'll tell you something. The Holy Spirit will bring things up, and you just go, thank you. And it's progressive. You know, it's a renewing process. It's just so important. We won't go beyond those our heart beliefs. It's just, to think we are is deceiving ourselves. That's a, you know, something to chew on. And the other thing is, you know, actually I think I'll just end there. That's a good place to stop. It was something that Pastor Mary shared about, you know, taking the sting out of the problems that you're faced with. Just take the sting out. Just real briefly, I guess I will share. But, you know, when something comes up, it's the big debt, it's the big problem, and what we want to do is stuff it down and pretend it doesn't exist because it's so scary. It's just scary. We're in fear. And we can just say, you know what, this, when I look at that, yeah, that's a little scary. I can look at that and think, that's not fun to think about being in there. And you can imagine yourself in that position very easily, right, when there's problems. Or in sickness, you get a report from the doctor. Pastor Mary shared about that, the temptation to see that progressing, and they're telling you it's going to progress, telling you it's going to be a problem. You're getting phone calls from the bank, whatever it is. But if you go, okay, so take this thing out here. What happens if the debt doesn't go? You know, what happens if, the catastrophic event in our finances happens? What happens? You know, and just talk about it. Be open with your spouse. Be open with whoever you need to. Talk to somebody. Get it out there. Get the problem outside your head, because your imagination can sometimes it can work in the same way down that negative road. Take the sting out. Just take that sting out of it, where you go, and then you can start to deal with like a little problem that you can speak to it. It's not a mountain anymore. You're not, because we can just build it up until it's solid. Solid as a rock. The 80s song, anyway. But you can build it up until it's solid. It's very solid in you all of a sudden. Like, this is where I'm going. This debt's not going. We're going to lose the house. We're going to, whatever it is. And get it out. Get that sting out. So what if it does happen? You know what? I go home. This is going to be a vapor. Whatever I'm feeling here is very short-lived. It's going to be a vapor. And I'm going to be dancing in the streets of gold. Hallelujah. Start to think about that a little bit and go, thank you, Jesus. And then you start thinking, you know what? My Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's my Father. He's searching about, looking for who He may bless. He wants to bless us. There's no this with God. Prove it. Okay, you can have some. You guys have been quiet during this thing. That's good. Okay, Dwayne's taking notes. I'll give him some. Who else has been good? Bernard's, I think he's thinking back there. You know, everybody's been pretty good. Colin? Colin's looking for it. There you go. Raise your hand. That's the way. That's the way we should be in the New Testament, is we're raising our hand. God, I'm here. It's not based on me. It's based on Jesus. We can always just go to Jesus and say, you know what, God? Not because of me, but I plead the blood. So, amen. That's a good place to end. Thank you.